If I were to venture a guess, I would say that probably several of you in the assembly push the snooze button once the alarm has gone off in the morning. I thought so. A fellow told me one time that the best sleep he got was the sleep between the time when the alarm went off and he finally had to get up. That was through the snooze button. Well, sometimes the Scripture addresses us in a way that it says it's time to wake up. It's time when the night is passing, and now when we are to be prepared for the coming of day. If you open your Bibles to the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, I'd like to read it beginning in verse 10 down through verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 10 down through 14. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Many times when the Bible employs the figure of night and day, it does so with the idea that the day is passing in which we can labor, and the night is coming when no man can work. And therefore it urges us to use the time that we have in the daylight, because that day is coming to an end. This passage, however, approaches it from a different part of that figure. In this instance, it's talking about the night is passing when we are asleep, and it's time to awake out of sleep that we might use the daylight. If you'll open your Bibles also to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, in verse 3 down to verse 10. And this continues from the fourth chapter, as you are familiar, where there had been some instruction about their misconceptions of the coming of the Lord. But notice how he employs again the idea of darkness and light and our behavior. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and the love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as you also do. And when you follow along the reading of this, you notice a similarity between what is said in Ephesians and what he had written in the book of Romans. Now, our 1 Thessalonians. Now I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This was the passage I was thinking about while I was talking about Thessalonians. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 11. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth maketh manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And there is in each of these accounts a thread of thought that runs in the employment of the figure of being asleep and the night and darkness as opposed to the day. And really what God is doing in these passages as He speaks through the Apostle Paul is appealing to those who might be lethargic, those who might be complacent, those who might be overcome by some sin, who slipped into negligence and indifference. He says, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. And he says that knowing the time, that means a person is aware of what time it is. I never set an alarm clock. I have a thing in my mind, I guess. I can tell myself when I want to wake up, and I wake up. And I laid down this afternoon for a very brief nap, and I said, I've got to wake up at 3 o'clock because I've got to get up and get my mind in gear for my lesson for tonight. And at 4 minutes till 3 o'clock, I just suddenly woke up. Now, you can do that. You can train yourself to do that. And a person who says, oh, I'm just so tired, I'm just so sleepy, I can't get up in the morning. It's not true. Our metabolisms are all different. But there is to be, in our spiritual awareness, a knowledge of the time. An awareness that time is now. When is that time? Knowing the time, that now is time to wake up. It's time for the alarm clock to go off in our heads. It's time when we grow complacent, when we get involved in things that are wrong. It's time to wake up. Well, really, that's any time. And in fact, it's all the time. Because this is the time that He appeals to us when we have fallen asleep, when we become unconscious, when we're unaware of things that are real. And he says, that's the time then that now you need to wake up. And especially from the standpoint that as the night passes and the day approaches, that we need to wake up to use the time that we've got. Because he says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In the book of 1 Corinthians, 11th chapter and verse 30, he makes reference to those as they were abusing the Lord's Supper. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and not a few sleep. There was a spiritual condition that existed in Corinth of weakness, of indifference, but also of being asleep. They were not aware of what they should be aware of in their spiritual lives. And there was a need for them to wake up as well. What happens in our lives is, through a day-by-day routine, we tend to fall into a pattern of complacency. We tend to let the routine kind of lull us to sleep. If you've ever heard someone speak in a very monotonous tone, what happens is that person tends to put you to sleep. And I've heard preachers that spoke in a monotone, and it was very difficult to listen to them. I've heard teachers in classes in secular schools, who spoke in a monotone. And after a while, it was just like a drone that just goes on and on and on and on. One of the problems that you have if you drive at night is that there is kind of a sound that develops from the car, and it just goes on. And first thing you know, you're asleep. That's dangerous. But it is especially dangerous in reference to our being lulled to sleep by day and day routines. We fall into patterns. We get up in the morning. We have to get up and go to work. We do essentially the same thing every day. Many times we eat the same thing for breakfast. A friend of mine has his own routine, and he's very structured in his routine. And he gets up and he mixes together his cereal. He has 3 different kinds of cereal. He has Fruit Loops and Cheerios and Raisin Bran. And they have to be in the right proportion. Every morning he gets up and he mixes them all together and he eats them. He does that every morning. Same routine every morning. He has a set time when he does everything. Well, that's all right. If that fits his schedule and that's the way he wants it, that's fine. But if we're not careful, day-by-day routines in our lives tend to make us complacent spiritually. We say in our minds, well, here's another day. I've got to go work today. And there's going to be tomorrow, and I've got to get ready for tomorrow, and then there's day after tomorrow, and the week passes, and the weeks pass, and the months pass, and we fall into this trap of complacency that says, well, here's the way it is, and that's the way it's always been, and that's the way it's going to be, and we tend not to be zealous. We tend to be losing, or we tend to lose this spirit of earnestness, this idea, this feeling of urgency. We lose that. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter spoke of some who I think epitomize what we're talking about. And they say, where is the promise of His coming? Chapter 3, 2 Peter, verse 4. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now he says they've forgotten something. In fact, he says they willingly have forgotten it. The world has not continued as it's always been. There was a great interruption in the world's history by the flood. But we tend to, in our lives, by the routine, develop a way in which we just go throughout life and day by day. And if we're not careful, then we become very complacent because our days just run into days. And we think, well, this is the way it's always going to be. Here's life, and here's the way I've got to live it. But this will also not only cause us to be complacent, it will cause us to sin. And the reason it will cause us to sin is because we'll be like those servants of whom Jesus spoke when He talked about the end of the world in the 24th chapter of Matthew, verse 43 down to verse 45. But if the servant will say, my Lord delays His coming, and he will begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and he says he will come at a time when he does not know and when he's not ready. But that day-by-day routine, that delay of the coming of the Lord, not only will make us complacent and lull us to sleep spiritually, but it says, here the Lord is not coming back. He's not going to be here soon. And so since that true and the Lord delays His coming, then we'll begin to act in a certain way because we think that it's not going to happen. And that's a delusion because it will happen. But if we're not careful, we'll fall into that trap. In John, the third chapter, in verse 19 down to verse 21, Jesus talks about Himself as being the light and how that when He came into the world, that men loved darkness rather than light. He begins by saying, for this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, continuing in the figure that Paul has employed in the three instances that we looked at, men love darkness. They love darkness because darkness covers their deeds. They love darkness because it's in darkness that they sin. And they think no one sees. And they think that the light is not going to be there, and there's not going to be a revelation of their evil deeds. And Christ says, the world hated me because I was light. And it rejected me because I came into the world and I was the light of the world. And men didn't want it because they loved the darkness. If we are in a state of sin, and if we are in a state of complacency, then we are in darkness, and we think that God does not see and God does not know, but He does. And that's a dangerous state. There needs to be a wake-up call. Then the book of Revelation, the third chapter, we find the church in Laodicea, and he describes the church in this fashion, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The Lord rebuked the church of the Laodiceans. He rebuked them because they were complacent, because they were lukewarm. We cannot afford to be like the church in Laodicea. Sometimes we have to issue a wake-up call. It's time. The day is near. Our salvation is drawing nearer all the time. We cannot be lulled into a state of negligence and indifference and saying, well, it's not going to be tomorrow, and so since it's not going to be tomorrow or the next day, then the Lord delays His coming. We'll do what we want to do. And so we sin and find ourselves in darkness. But the writer says, and as we read in Romans chapter 13, that we're children of light. And he says we're to walk honestly. King James translation. That is not a completely accurate thought. To us, honestly means that we tell the truth and we act in a way that is honest. Literally, the idea is we are to walk becomingly. And the point is that we are to walk becoming what we are as children of light. And since we are to be children of light, then we're to walk in a way that becomes what we profess to be. There is a harmony with what we claim to be, what we ought to be, and what we are. Walk becomingly as children of light. When we read from the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 a moment ago in verse 15 and 16, he says that you are to walk circumspectly. That word means to walk looking about yourself all the time. You are aware of what's going on around you. You're not blindsided by anything because you see. You're looking about you all the time and you're very much aware of everything that's happening in your life. And then he adds to that to qualify circumspectly, as he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We know the time. We don't get lulled into a sense of complacency and satisfaction. We don't just kind of sit down and do nothing. But because we know the time, we walk looking about ourselves, we redeem the time. And redeem the time means simply to use what you have while you have it with a sense of urgency. That's how you buy it up. And then he injects this idea negatively. You do not walk in revelings and drunken bouts. These two words go together. They're a pair. The idea of carousing around, drinking, and of fighting that's involved in those kinds of things. You do not walk in chamberings and wantonness. The word chamberings literally is the word beds. It refers to what takes place in illicit sexual relationship. Excesses, lack of restraint, but just going to do whatever a person wants to do without any restraint at all, no self-control. Nor, he says, are we to walk in strife and envy. That's the third pair. And they go together. Envy and jealousy is that which always causes contention and strife among people. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. Light is that which illuminates. Light is that which is truth. Light is that which is right. And we are children of light, and so we are to walk in light and not in darkness. We're to walk in such a way that becomes what we are to be. So when you see the harmony between what we are to be and what we are, it is fitting. It is suitable. And as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. And God has fellowship with us. Then the next thing he says, as we read in Romans the 11th chapter, was put on the Lord. This is a figure like you go to your closet, you select some garments, you put them over your body. You attire yourself. You adorn yourself with this kind of attire. Now, obviously, the attire he's talking about is not at all relating to the clothes that we may find in our closets. but rather relates to the inner adorning of the soul. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. In addressing wives, especially, he says, whose husbands may not be Christians. They may be won by the behavior of the wives. He says in verse 3, 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but it let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. He goes on and illustrates that behavior with ancient women of old who were godly women and who had so attired themselves. So we are to put on. The first thing we have to do before we put on is to put off. And Paul speaks of how we are to behave ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 down through verse 32. And in this whole context, he says, not this. You put off the old man, you put on the new man. Let's read the context. I think it is very beneficial to do so and remind ourselves of how we are to attire ourselves by putting off the old man and putting on the new. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, that's the word that means behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice, he's established the principle. You put off the old man, you put on the new. Now he's going to deal with it in a practical way. Wherefore, putting away lying, that's the old man. The new man, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Anger is the old man, but don't sin. Don't let sun go down upon the wrath. That's a different way of living. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole, that's the old man, that's the old clothing, steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication, that's the old man, those are the old clothes, proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's the new man, the things that build up and edify that come out of our mouths. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the old man. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the new man. So I want to pose a question for us in consideration of what the text has to say, that we're to put on the Lord. We're to put on Christ Jesus. We're to put on the things that relate to the new man. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you put on Christ? By putting on the attire that relates to who and what He is. By becoming like Him. And that's what Paul means practically by the old man that we used to be in sin and the new man that we are when we adorn ourselves with Christ and His character. But here's the question. How does your clothing fit? I found that when I go away to a meeting and come home, my suits have shrunk. It's a strange phenomenon. It's just beyond my imagination to understand how that happens. But it happens. And my clothing doesn't fit very well anymore. Well, the problem is, of course, not with the clothing. It's with the body in the clothing. And so when we look at what God says, adorn yourselves in this fashion. Put on the Lord. Attire yourselves with the spiritual garments of the character of Christ. How does your clothing fit? The clothing of Christ, the character of Christ. Does it fit your soul? Does it fit your body? Is there a correlation between so that when you put it on, it fits appropriately? Or maybe it's just a little too big for our spirits. Maybe what we see in Revelation doesn't really fit our spirits. We haven't grown. We're still, as the Hebrew writer said, we're still babies. And babies wear baby attire, don't they? They wear baby clothes. But now we're to be adults. We're to grow up in Christ Jesus. So we are to adorn ourselves with Christ and with His character. We can't wear the old clothes anymore that related to sin and all the old habits. Those things have to be put off. And we wear the new man. Now the safeguard that He provides for us here in Romans chapter 13, verse 11 down to verse 14. He says, make no provision for sin. The word provision is a word that means forethought. It's the same word that is used in reference to God's providence. When you talk about the providence of God, you're really talking about God's foresight, by which foresight He prepares and gives. He provides for His people. He works things out because He has this foresight. Now, when you take that thought and you apply it to what He's saying in reference to sin, the safeguard is, don't make any foresight for sin. Don't provide for sin at all. In the book of Acts, the 24th chapter, we find the word appearing again. When Ananias came, as he was the high priest, and brought Tertullus, who was an orator. He was a Greek orator. And Tertullus was going to accuse Paul before Felix. And as he began to speak in verse 2, it says, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that thy very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Well, really, this is just a man as an orator who's building up, who's buttering up Felix because he wants to make his case sound good. And he starts out by addressing him in such a way that appeals to his pride, to his arrogance. But it's by your forethought that we are so blessed as we are. That's what Paul means when he says, take no thought for this. Do not provide. Make no provision for sin. We might paraphrase it by saying, do not leave any room for it. Don't leave an out. Don't leave an opportunity. Suppose the man who is an alcoholic decides he's going to quit drinking. So one day he takes all the whiskey in the house. He pours it down the sink, except for one little bottle of Jack Daniels. I've heard the name. I don't know. I guess that's a whiskey. He sticks it back in the corner of the cabinet. Might need it one day for an emergency. What's he doing? He's making provision for sin. Or the man that smokes and he says, I'm going to quit smoking. So he waits till he's used up all the cigarettes except for one cigarette. He throws the empty pack away and he sticks that cigarette back in the drawer, the dresser drawer. One of these days he might need it. And he doesn't want to have to go down to the store and buy some. So he saves just one. What's he doing? Making provision for sin. Or here's the person who's tempted in a certain way. And in his mind, he plans out. He prepares by thinking about it beforehand. What he might do if the occasion presents itself. What's he doing? He's preparing for the sin. He's taking forethought for this sin. It just might be that this occasion might present itself. And so he plans it out before it ever could happen. And sure enough, it is not surprising that it does happen. Salvation, Paul says, is nearer than when we first believed. There are several explanations to that, different ways people have interpreted that. Maybe salvation in reference to their being preserved from some kind of destruction. I don't think that's the case. Maybe salvation in reference to something else. But I think the point he's making is that as Christians, when we first begin in our faith, and every day that we live, it brings us closer to eternity and to our salvation. Now, many of us have lived a few years, and we've served the Lord many years. And the older I get, the more I understand that that time of my death and of eternity is much closer than it was when I was 16 or 17 years old. But whatever point in time it is, as each day passes, eternity is closer to us. What should that say to us? The night is spent. It's time to wake up. It's time to be busy. A wake-up call is issued by the writer and saying, since this is true and salvation is nearer all the time, every day that you live, you need to use the time that you have wisely. Some of you are college students, or maybe you're still in high school. Some of you have not been out of school very long. When you first go into a class, the professor may say something like, here are your assignments. You have to write a theme of 10,000 words. You have to memorize so much. You have to know all the rules. You have to know the text. And when we come to the end of the class, there's going to be a final exam. If you're wise, you're not going to wait till the night before to study for the exam. I've seen kids do that. They stayed up all night long cramming for the exam. They're smarter than I am, because they would cram and maybe they would pass the test. But if you're smart from the very beginning of the course, you'll prepare every day, and every day that passes, you know what's happening? The exam is getting closer. There ought to be a sense of urgency that every day that passes, you're getting closer and closer to the exam. Be ready. Don't spend all your time running around. If you are a student, don't spend all your time carousing around, having fun, living with your friends, enjoying life, and then come down to the time of the exam and not be prepared for it. But especially my Christian friend, my brother, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Safeguard yourself. Make no provision for sin. Don't allow it to be in your thoughts so that if it happens, then you could be ready for it. Or an opportunity is there, so you've already prepared in your mind, your forethought for it. That's not good. Don't do that, because that keeps you from slipping into sin. It keeps you from practicing sin by saying, well, we don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We don't know when eternity is. And the Lord delays His coming. And it could be a long time. Probably will be a long time yet. And so we can just do this and get by with it. And then we're going to straighten our... No, that's deceptive. That's like people who walk in the darkness. But people who walk in the light are people who put on the Lord, who adorn themselves more and more every day, becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up call, my brethren. Time to wake up. We need to be busy about the Lord's business. We need to be aware that salvation is drawing closer every day, and we need to be ready for it. Are you ready for it? If not, why not tonight put your faith in Jesus and be baptized that your sins might be washed away? That prepares you in the beginning of walking in light. If you're a Christian and you've fallen into this trap, this deception, oh, the Lord's coming. It's a long time off. It may well be. I don't know. But children of light don't walk like that. They walk every day using the day, because the day passes. It gets them closer and closer to eternity. Won't you respond as we stand and sing the selected song?